Well, my Easter joy is tinged with a little bit of regret this morning because we come to the end of Luke's Gospel. If you've been with us over these past, well, it's more than 24 weeks, we've been having a feast from Dr. Luke of the story of God's redemption for us as recorded by him in this wonderful Gospel. And now we come to the very last chapter, so we come to the end of the Gospel. And I'm tinged with regret. But we've got greater things to come to, or more good things to come to. But of course, it isn't the end of the gospel, is it? It's the end of Luke's gospel, but it's actually the beginning of the gospel. As we heard Gaius reading to us, that wonderful commission from the Lord Jesus to his disciples, that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. That's the beginning of the spreading of the good news. And we should be resurrection people if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And we should be a resurrection church here in Surrey Chapel. That's what the Gospels call us to be. Witnesses to the resurrection. Of course, there's lots been written about the evidence for the resurrection. Wonderful books. And I don't intend to dwell on that this morning, although the evidence is clear. Somebody has described it, the resurrection, as the best attested fact in history. So we talked about the Norman invasion, and we think we know all about that, and all sorts of things. But the evidence for the resurrection is overwhelming for those who want to look at it seriously. But not only is there evidence for the resurrection, there's evidence of the resurrection. And the evidence of the resurrection is here this morning. The evidence of the resurrection is that what God said from the very beginning would happen, happened. That's the first thing. And secondly, the evidence of the resurrection is that there are those of us who gathered here this morning to sing, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son." Because we know in our hearts and our lives that he lives. You ask me how I know he lives. What does it say? He lives within my heart. We are the resurrection of, evidence of the resurrection. And we're among people all over the world who are evidence to that. People of the resurrection. The Puritans had a reputation for being very somber, upright people who rarely smiled. I don't think that's necessarily entirely true, but I did read that the Puritans used to crack jokes on Easter Sunday because they knew that in the risen Lord Jesus that the devil had been dealt with, that his power had been broken. So they liked to tweak the devil's tail. Well, I don't know, have any Puritan jokes, so I've had to make up my own. How about this? What do you call the devil when his feet have been cut from beneath him? Defeated. But it's true, isn't it? It is true. By the resurrected Lord Jesus, the devil is defeated. The Puritans used to do other things as well. They used to have, and I think this this habit may have failed, they used to have profitable conversations. So when they sat down for a meal together, they would sit and talk about profitable things. What do you sit and talk about when you have a meal together? I hope you do have meals together. Because that's something that's sometimes gone from families. If you have a family meal together, or you sit down and you're talking about things, well, we usually talk about the weather in this country, don't we? Or the government, or TV, or pop stars, or football. Football. But there are, well, they're all fun things to talk about. There are more profitable subjects. How about this for your lunchtime today? Your discussion for lunchtime today. If you have the choice of being at any event in Bible history, you could just be there for a brief hour or so, at any point in the biblical events, when would you choose to be. I mean, for instance, the crossing of the Red Sea would have been fantastic, wouldn't it, to be there and to go down with all the children of Israel, with the Egyptians coming up behind with their chariots and spears, and you suddenly come to this great expanse of water, and what are you going to do? And suddenly it parts, and you go through it, and safely to the other side. And that lot of Egyptians have had it when they get in the middle, haven't they? So that would have been a very special time. Or Jericho, you know, when they marched round and Derek's trumpets were being blown. You can imagine the walls falling down then, can't you? Sorry, Derek, thank you. And that would have been, or the fiery furnace, you know, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego going into the fiery furnace, and the king seeing there's somebody else in the middle there with them. And then they came out of the furnace, and their clothes weren't even smelling of the smoke. That would have been incredible. Or the stable at Bethlehem, to hear that little cry, that little sound of the newly born Lord Jesus. But my favourite time that I would like to be in, that actually comes in Luke chapter 24. So thank you to those who asked me to speak on this. I would like to have been on that road to Emmaus. Now, what road to Emmaus, you say? Because actually we missed it out in our readings. Well, we couldn't read the whole of the book, the whole of the chapter this morning. So I thought that I would perhaps have something to fill in the story of the road to Emmaus. I'd love to have been on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, and you can read it for yourself if you like, tells us that there were two disciples going back from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And, of course, amazing things had happened. They were having a profitable conversation. They weren't talking about football. If they could have been, they were talking about the amazing things that had happened in Jerusalem that time. They were absolutely overwhelmed by what had happened. First of all, the one that they thought was going to be the ruler of all had been arrested. Well, let's just read it. Because as they went on their journey, they were joined by somebody. And the somebody said to them, "What are you talking about? What are we talking about? Don't you know? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know? What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who'd said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said. But they didn't see him. The stranger said to them, 'You're a bit slow on the uptake, aren't you?' Well, it doesn't say that. It says how foolish you are. But if we put it in modern English, that's what it would be saying. How foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe. Didn't the Christ have to suffer all these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets," that's the language for the Old Testament to Jewish people, goes with the promise, "he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." Now, we know who that person was, don't we? Do you know who it was? Who was it? It was Jesus. Did they know who it was? No, they didn't. But it was Jesus. And that, I'd like to have been there and heard Jesus explaining the whole of God's plan. Would you like to hear that? I think that would be amazing. Much better than me. But he had a 7-mile walk. That takes about 2 hours. You'll be all right. Let's have a quick glance at what the Lord Jesus might have said. First of all, we get to milepost one. I think he would have started right at the beginning as he drew this whole picture for them of God's plan and said, the purpose. What's the purpose of it all? Do you ever ask that question? What's the purpose of life? The first books of the Bible, chapters in the Bible rather, tell us this quite clearly. God made man in order to enjoy his company. It says in Genesis, God made man in his own image. And he lived with them, talked with them, met with them in the garden. He made man to enjoy his company. And man to enjoy God's company. Did you know that's why God created us? To enjoy his company? Oh, it was wonderful in that garden. But then there came a problem. And move on the road. Yes? Oh, sorry, Derek. Here we go. They've moved on the road. And Jesus says to them, but of course, things went wrong. And they did go wrong, didn't they? Satan came to them and said, look. Well, he was the first great spin doctor, you know, Satan. He said, if you do what I tell you, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. It's true. He told them a lie. He said, you won't die. And that was wrong. But he said, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted it their way. Just like we want it our way. Just like the world we read about, we've prayed about, we watch on our television news, and we read in our newspapers. People want it their way. You want it your way, don't you? I want it my way. And they were like that. They wanted it their way. And so what did they do? They disobeyed God. It was only a simple instruction, and we have only simple instructions. They disobeyed him. So the stranger goes on with the journey and says the consequence of disobeying God is not a trivial matter. And there is a penalty. And God said to those that he'd created, out of my presence you go. You have broken that relationship with me. Out of my presence, and dust I made you out of, and dust you will go back to. That was the penalty for disobeying God, separation from him, that perfect relationship broken, and death. And that is still the penalty today for all of us. We're broken in our relationship with God, and we face death and eternal separation from him. But God, in his great love and mercy, wasn't going to leave it there, was he? There was to be a person. A person who was going to do something about it. And you can read it for yourselves in the Old Testament. If you take the Old Testament, you think it's a boring old book. Let me say, when you read the Old Testament, read it looking for God's plan in a person. And you'll see it there all the time. Right back at the very beginning of Genesis, when God cursed Satan for what he'd done, and he said to him, when he was a serpent, he said to him, the seed of woman will crush your head. I will deal with it through the seed of a woman, through a child, through a man. And so the Old Testament goes on and it opens its pages. In Isaiah we read, the people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Remember these readings we often have at Christmas? Unto us a child is born. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There was to be a person, a shoot growing from the stem of Jesse. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The one in Isaiah 53 who will be pierced for my transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. There was to be a person. Micah speaks of a ruler from Bethlehem. And Zechariah talks of a king coming, having salvation, stands riding on a gentle donkey. The Old Testament is full of the Psalms. Everywhere you read, you will find Christ in all of the Old Testament. And so there was to be a person who was to do something about it. But what was that person to do? Let me just read what a person said and did very quickly. Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. This is Luke chapter 4. You can look at it later if you like. And he stood up to read. It was a service like this, their service, but he stood up to read the lesson. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, because their books were scrolls, not like ours opened up, he found the place where it is written these words. And he quoted from the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. Then he rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant. The eyes of everyone were on him. And he sat down. And then he said this. There's been a stunned silence. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Lord Jesus Christ was to be the person that God was going to use to save his people. But there was a price to be paid. The price of sin. You remember that? Casting out from God's presence. Death. There was a penalty to be paid. And so it brings the Lord Jesus Christ through his earthly life to that cross, which these two, Cleopas and perhaps his wife, or the other one was, we don't know, to say, I make sense of the cross that where he died. Because there was a penalty to be paid. The penalty of sin had to be paid. And there was only one person who could pay it. That was God himself in his perfect Son. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. And Matthew tells us very moving words which he spoke. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, he was cast out. The sin that he took on him, my sin that he took on him, separated him from God as he hung on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price. That was God's plan, that he should go to Calvary. People couldn't understand it. People still don't understand it today. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary for my sin and your sin, for your wrongdoing and all the wrongdoing that we've done when we come to him. The price of sin was paid. But that wasn't the end. Of course it wasn't. He rose again, as we've been singing about and reading about this morning. And that was the power. You see, that was the triumph, as I was saying earlier on, over death. When he died on the cross, he took the penalty of our sins upon him. When he rose again, he rose to give us the power of new life and of eternal life, complete forgiveness, a new and everlasting life. Paul, writing later, put it like this. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is in the law, because we break the rules, God's rules. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the power of the resurrection. Victory over sin and over death. The possibility of forgiveness. Can I be forgiven? Can I really be forgiven? The things that I've done in my life that are wrong? Can you really feel that God can forgive you for what you've done in your life that's wrong? The sinful things that you know about? It's right, it can be. When Gaius read to us, do you remember how the Lord Jesus went back to his disciples? It was actually after this, but he went back into his disciples. This was a group of people who deserted him and let him down, who betrayed him. And he went back into that room and he said, "You rotten lot, you rotten lot, when I needed you most, where were you? When I hung on that cross thirsty for you, where were you? Why did you run away from me and desert me? After 3 years of close friendship, you've left me. You rotten..." He didn't say that, did he, actually, at all? What did he say? "Peace be to you. Peace be to you." That's what the Lord Jesus said to those traitors, those deserters, those who let him down and failed him. And he still says to those who let him down and fail him today, "Peace be to you. You've ignored him in your life. You can come to him," and he says, "Peace be to you. You've done things that you're deeply ashamed of. You can come to him." He says, "Peace be to you." There is nothing, there's no sin that the Lord Jesus cannot forgive when you come to him. Sin is conquered. We have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death is not a threat to us anymore, because the power of the resurrection is forgiveness and eternal life. Well, we're nearly there. We come to the perfection because, you see, God's plan was to be completed. It wasn't to even to end there. What God sought was a perfect relationship with men and women. He still seeks a perfect relationship with us today. He wants to restore that relationship he had intended at first. And so it was to be that he promised us, even us, that we can be perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we know him and we go to be with him, that's how it will be. We'll be put completely right. We'll be entirely restored. We will be perfected. St. John, who was one of those who heard the words of the Lord Jesus himself, said this: "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us." I love that word. He's lavished his love on us, "that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Do you see the condition? To know this lavish love, we need to know him. Dear friends, we are now called children of God. And what will be has not yet been made known. In other words, we don't see everything that's to come. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That perfect relationship with God will be restored. A completed circle. So an amazing journey came to an end. I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have heard the Lord Jesus explain the whole purpose of God's plan. And they came to their home, and it says in Scripture that the Lord Jesus made as if he would go on. And they said, no, please stay. They still didn't know who it was. Please stay. And they invited him into their home. And very soon after, their eyes were open. They recognized him as they invited him in. And they understood God's plan. You could say, if you like, the penny dropped. Or the last piece of the jigsaw went into place. My wife likes sometimes in the winter evenings to do a jigsaw, and the last piece is always missing. Do you find that? I don't know. We find it under the sofa. It's been chewed by the cat. But the last piece is always missing for these people. The last piece of the jigsaw went into place as they invited the Lord Jesus into their home. They recognized him for who he is. and who he was. And that's how we come to recognize him today. Is he just a person that we have images of, or we go to church when we invite him in? When we say, please don't go, please don't go on, please stay. And we invite him in and we pray with him and talk to him. Then the penny drops. Our eyes are opened, as it says here. It was such an exciting time for them. They said, weren't our hearts burning within us as we realized the whole of God's plan? And there it is, isn't it? The purpose of our creation, a perfect relationship with God. The problem, our sinfulness. The penalty, separation from God. The person in God's redeeming plan who is going to save us, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The price to be paid on Calvary. The power of the resurrection available to us. And to be perfected, to look forward to our perfection in him. Oh, it was so exciting. They rushed off back. They rushed off back 7 miles all the way back down that road. Gosh, they would have been tired. But they burst into the room and they said to friends, the Lord really is risen. We've seen him and met him with our own eyes. Christian friends in Surrey Chapel, that's how we should be, shouldn't it? We should be evidence, witnesses to the resurrection. These people could say that they'd seen it. But we need to be saying we know it to be true. We need to be a resurrection people, and we need to be a resurrection church. We need to be people who know and tell the gospel. But do you know the risen Lord Jesus for yourself? If you don't know him, if the penny is beginning to drop this morning, if the last piece of the jigsaw is going into place, I urge you not to let him go on. Don't mind how old you are, you can be one of our young church members or a teenager. Or you may be an older person, adult, you may have been coming to Surrey for years. There has to come a time when we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, please don't go on. Please come in. I want to know you personally as my Lord and Saviour. This could be the best day in your life. If you find that to be true this morning, I pray that you might do that. Please don't leave Surrey Chapel this morning. If you feel that God has spoken to you through his word, not through my word, through his word, please don't go without speaking to somebody. I've got some little leaflets here. It's called A Bridge to Life. You can read a bit more about it. Or a copy of the Gospel of Mark. Please ask me for one if you really would like one to read it. Don't be embarrassed or shy about it. Please ask. There are other people with yellow badges, Catherine here, and one or two other people with yellow badges on. If you want a copy of these, you can ask them as well. If you're a young person, you can talk to Gaius or one of your teachers. Please don't leave Surrey Chapel this morning and let the Lord Jesus go on without saying, please stay with me. It could be the best Easter day that you've ever had.